The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about our church, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Humbled and honored to be able to come and speak, and can think of a million people that are more deserving and better speakers. Also having a little trouble with my voice this morning. If you've not heard me before, normally I sound just like Billy Graham. So I'm a little off this morning. When Greg asked me if I could speak this morning, almost instantly I knew the passage that we needed to look at, that I felt drawn to. But I was a little conflicted because there are two ways I present this. One is very interactive, audience participated. One is more sit and listen, lecture style. And so I went back and forth on which way to do it. Even this morning, I thought I had a brilliant idea. I thought we'll vote on it. About an hour later, I thought, you're going to vote on something in a Baptist church on a Sunday morning? Well, were you just born or what? So I decided we'll do a little bit of each, all right? So we're going to look at a story that's familiar. We often call it the Good Samaritan. But there's a lot of history that goes in. And as is common with Jesus, when he tells a story, there is so much in that story that we don't understand because we weren't in that Jewish culture. And so we'll talk about that a little bit. And then there'll be one time where we tell a story, and I'll have three of you come up and retell the story. Are you excited about that? I hope so. That's the interactive part, all right? A couple of things we want to know about the story before we get started. This is a situation where Jesus, again, is in a large group. He's teaching, he's speaking, and what he says is different than what the Jewish community had heard growing up. They were raised on rules. There are 613 written laws in the Old Testament, but there were thousands of man-made applications. And so this is the world that they grew up in. And then Jesus comes and he begins to talk about a relationship with God and about how this law that was man-made doesn't really hold water. And they would break those and people would say, you're breaking the law, but he was never breaking God's law. And so he was this controversial person that people, some loved, some hated. Some thought he's bringing life to the scripture. Some thought he's violating the scripture. And so this is what's happening. And he's in this one of these settings. And then in Luke 10:25, a man stands up and begins to challenge him. And he challenges him with a question. I don't know if you've seen people do this before. They really want to say something about themselves. So they ask a question to start the topic. But then they're going to come back and talk about themselves. And that's what happens in Luke 10:25. I'm actually using NIV this morning, but in Luke 10:25, it says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. So this is a dual thing. He's going to test Jesus and prove that this guy isn't as smart as he is, doesn't know the law as well as he does. But then he also wants to justify himself, we'll see in a little bit. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? You see, a lawyer, he's going straight back to what he's really good at, what he's expert at, what he is better than he believes probably anybody else around. And so he tests Jesus in the law. What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? In other words, how do you interpret it, how to get to heaven? Jesus answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus asked him, he said, what do you see? And the lawyer repeats what we would call the Shema, what they would call the Shema prayer. This is a prayer that Jewish men would have prayed morning, and he probably twice a day, typically. It was so common that everyone knew it. And so what we don't see in this, in the Jewish culture, would have been this. This man believes he's asked one of the deepest, most thoughtful questions possible. And Jesus answers him with the answer you would give a kindergartner. One scholar said, it's almost as though he's reaching down, grabbing him by the cheeks and said, how do you see it? What have we said? What did you learn? He says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. So this isn't a big debate. Jesus is all of a sudden taking this down to a kindergarten level and said, okay, what does the Bible say? The lawyer probably did not respond well to that. In fact, Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this. He can end it there, but the lawyer can't. So he says, but he wanted to justify himself. In other words, in front of this crowd, he wanted to make sure everyone could see how amazing he was. Justify that. Look how good I've been. Look at all the things I've done. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So the lawyer is playing some games here, and Jesus just confronts him back, takes him back to the most basic, simple thing. By the way, there's a concept that's pretty strong in there, isn't there? We can take different parts of Scripture and this and that, and we can spend a lifetime arguing and fighting over things, and yet when Jesus constantly drives us back to what? Love God, love others, love yourself. And he does that in this setting, which doesn't really satisfy the lawyer. So Jesus tells a story. Now, before we tell the story, there are six things that are culturally happening here that make this story, it would have made perfect sense to the audience there. We don't know them yet, but you're about to. Are you excited? This is the sit and listen part. There was a division during this time when this is happening. There was a division that was happening between the common Jew and the religious leaders, because the religious leaders loved writing new applications, new laws. I think we might have said this before, like one of the applications for one of the God-written laws is remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. One of the man-made applications that they had come up with was you couldn't spit in the dirt on the Sabbath, because water and dirt made mud, and that's how bricks were made. It might be interpreted, you're trying to make a tiny brick. They had just all these crazy things. By the way, this is a whole other sermon, but do you remember when Jesus spit in the dirt and made mud and healed a guy, a man who was blind from birth? I've heard people say, well, he did that so he could show he used all kinds of things. If you look in that passage, you know what it says? And it was on the Sabbath. He broke one man-made law on the Sabbath to do a miracle that had never been done before. This is what's happening in this day and time. And so what was happening was the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were pouring more and more rules and restrictions on the common Jewish person, but they were not following them themselves. And you know, you can't get away with that very long. And so the church members were looking at the leaders, and they did not respect them. So that's happening at this time. There was also a 400-year bitter racial. By the way, that's exactly how I acted in church all the time. Last week, in fact, there was a 400-year bitter racial hatred between Samaritans and Jews. It was so deeply ingrained, had been going for so long, that the generation that's about to listen to this story that Jesus gives probably has no idea where it originated. They just know we hate those people. Dwight Pryor established the Center for Judaic Christian Studies. He said in some tabernacle services, they would actually have a time, you know, you have a kind of order of service. They would have a time where Jewish men could stand up and talk about how incredible it will be when God wiped the dogs off the face of the earth and life would be like it's supposed to be, just them. And then they'd sing another chorus. And it was just this bitter. By the way, Jews hated Samaritans and Samaritans hated Jews. There was no love lost between these two groups. Had been going on for 400 years. Priests and Levites often traveled from Jerusalem to Jericho when they were serving in the temple. And for them, this is something that's important as we see what happens in the story, or you remember what happens in the story. As they would leave Jerusalem and go to Jericho, there could be ceremonies and things that they could take part in, but you couldn't do that if you were ceremonially unclean. And in Numbers 19:11, one of the things it says, whoever touches a dead body of anyone will be unclean for 7 days. And so if they were had the were to come in common with in contact with a dead body, they would be for 7 days unable to interact in the way that they wanted to. At this day, oil and wine were commonly used for injuries. Wine was the antiseptic. Wine was Neosporin, okay? Do y'all remember when, I was alive when Neosporin was invented. My mother loved Neosporin. Okay, it's antiseptic, but she would put it on broken bones. I mean, well, it can't hurt, you know. That's what wine did. It was a germ killer. Oil was a soother. Okay, so those two combinations were commonly used. That's what a mother would use when their son or daughter would hurt themselves to make that better. So antiseptic and oil to use, relieve pain. Two silver coins would have provided care for a person. Depending on, it's a little bit sketchy here, but depending on who you talk to, two silver coins would have taken care of your needs for somewhere between 2 weeks to 2 months, okay? So a bit of an extended time. And then the last thing, in the story, the traveler is just commonly known. This group would have understood that the traveler who's attacked would have been a Jewish man, okay? So listen to the story. I'm not even going to read it. I'm just going to try and tell it. And then when we get done, we'll have three of you come up and retell it. Won't this be fun? People are about to get up and go to the restroom. Jesus told this story. He said, there was a certain man who was going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he fell into the hand of some robbers, and they beat him up, stripped him of his clothes, and left him on the road half dead. Then he said, just so happened, a priest was coming along the road at that time, and he kind of crossed over on the other side and went on down his way. A Levite was also coming down the road. He too, when he came there, crossed over and went on down. But a Samaritan, when he came down that road, he saw the man, and he had compassion on him. He had pity for him. And so he took care of him. He bandaged his wounds. He put oil and wine on them. He put him on his donkey, and he took him to an inn where he could take care of him. The next morning when he got up, he took 2 silver coins, and he handed them to the innkeeper. And he said, take care of this man. He said, when I come back around, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you might have had. And then Jesus looked at the teacher of the law, and he said, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of the robbers? And the teacher of the law said, the one who showed compassion on him or showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said, then you go and do the same. Okay? Are you ready? I've asked Lane to pick 3 people so they wouldn't be mad at me. Lane, who are our contestants today? Wayne? Wait. The rest of you. So the rest of you can relax a little bit. All right, we're back on. All right, so here's what we're going to do. There are some rules for. Oh, you can't use your Bible. But you can. If you want to open your Bibles to Luke 10, verse 30, you can follow along to see how they're doing. There are some rules. There's no one person in charge. And so one of you, well, I guess since you took the microphone, you can start or you can hand it to someone else. So don't tell the whole story either. Tell a little portion of it and then stop and hand the microphone to somebody else. You tell a little bit and then hand it back and forth. And then whenever you're finished, just say the end and our story will be over. All right? Whenever you're ready.
I just have to outdo a hose dragger and a banker, so that shouldn't be a problem at all. We all noticed the hose dragger brought a cheat sheet also. So there was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. There were some robbers who jumped out of the bushes and ambushed him, stripped him naked, took all his clothes, left him for dead, laying in the ditch. And then...
One moment, please.
Should have the hose dragger do that.
So he's laying in the ditch. The first guy that comes along is a priest. He sees him lying on the side of the road, recognizes that he's a Samaritan, crosses over to the other side of the road, and goes on about his way.
And then the Levite man comes down the road, sees him, doesn't want anything to do with him. And so he walks on the other side of the road.
And then the third guy who comes along
was a Samaritan, and he took pity on the man and picked him up, put him on his donkey, carried him to the inn, took care of his wounds, poured oil and wine on him, left 2 silver coins with the innkeeper, and said, take care of this man. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra costs that you may have.
See, I already messed it up because the guy in the street was not the Samaritan. But I recognize that now. So he gave the innkeeper 2 coins. Oh, then Jesus asked the lawyer, who do you think of the 3 men was the neighbor? And the lawyer said,
I don't remember what the lawyer said, but Jesus said, go and do likewise.
The lawyer said the Samaritan, and then so go and do likewise. The end.
The end, there you go. Give him a hand. Thank you, guys. Did they leave anything out that you saw?
The most complete story I've ever heard.
It was amazing from your point of view. Did they add anything that wasn't there? Other than the hose dragger and the... Yeah. Yeah. And it was true. Yeah, in this story, the man who was beaten up was the Jewish man. The man who was helping him was the Samaritan. So in this culture, as Jesus tells his story, and he's going along doing this, they would have been as he said, a priest came along. Okay, here the priest came along. He saw this Jewish man lying there. Now, Jew on Jew, Jewish priest, Jewish man who'd been robbed and beaten up. And yet, in his mind is probably this the numbers thing. Can't touch a dead man. Not sure if he's alive. Okay, and there's all kinds of speculations of why he might have passed on by, but we know he passed on by. Now, here's what the crowd would have thought. Yeah, that's what they're like. They would never get their hands dirty. You couldn't get one of those guys to do a day's work in their whole life. Levite, who also is a religious leader, he would have walked by. And when Jesus said he didn't do anything, they would have said, well, of course he didn't. He wouldn't. Those guys are worthless. All they can do is make rules and make rules and rules. They don't help anybody, and they don't even follow the rules themselves. What they would have expected would have been, and then a common Jewish man came along. He would have been the hero of the story. In their mind, that's what they expected next. So when Jesus said, but a Samaritan man, immediately, in their spirit, they would have become angry. Because they would assume the Samaritan man is going to do something even worse. In their mind, they probably just immediately assumed the robbers were Samaritans. No Jew would do anything that bad. And so, in their mind, when Jesus said, but a Samaritan, they're thinking, oh, when we hear what that guy did, we're going to find him. But Jesus made him the hero of the story. And that would have been difficult. You see, when he said, but the Samaritan had compassion and pity on the man. That would have been exactly the opposite of anything they would have ever dreamed or thought of or imagined about a Samaritan person. Many Jews hated Samaritans and probably never had met one. They just despise him. And so some of the things that come out of the story, when we see that, the fact that Jesus says he took pity on him would have been countercultural to everything they would have thought about a Samaritan. The fact that he would bandage his wounds. You see, if it had been reversed, and Jesus would have set a Samaritan on the side of the road, and a Jew came along and took compassion on him and, you know, put a rope around his leg and dragged him into town, they'd have thought, well, good for him. You know, I wouldn't have gone that far. But he turns it and he makes the Samaritan not only the hero, but a great hero. He not only sees the need, but he has compassion, pity. He pours wine. He cleans the wound. He pours oil in it to relieve the pain. Then he takes him and cares for him the rest of the evening. Then the next day, he not only cares for him then, he's not only actively involved, but he says, hey, make sure this guy's okay. He said, and if it goes beyond whatever ever I've paid you, then when I come back, man, I guarantee you, I will pay you, reimburse you. This would have been so far. At this point, the Jewish congregation is not going, oh, man, maybe Samaritans aren't as bad as I was thinking. They're angry. They can't handle this truth. This is not a story that they would be excited about telling their children or telling anyone else. So why would Jesus tell this story? Why this? You know, the one thing I know about Jesus in studying him, we don't ever seem to come across Jesus telling a story to a group of people on accident. The words, the similar, it's all on purpose. It all has a deep meaning. And they're all life-changing. In other words, if when you look at the stories and the parables of Jesus, if you take those into your life, they're going to make you a different person. And so why would Jesus, in this group, with this group of people, the Jewish people, why would he tell a story that would make their hated enemy their hero, the hero of the story? There's some real basic things, I think, as we look through this passage. You see, I think Jesus shows us it's important to look past the outside barriers and look at the people who are in need. You see, he made a Samaritan who should have just either finished the Jew off or passed him on by. He made him compassionate and showed mercy. And we see in Jesus, in his interactions with people, that's what he does. He doesn't hammer them. He doesn't judge them. He doesn't. Constantly he will say, they'll bring people in front of him and they'll throw them down and say, here's a person full of sin. Condemn them. And he'll say, well, you condemn them. If you have no sin, you condemn them. He'd do all kinds of things. And at the end he would say what? Hey, go away and don't sin anymore. Get your life together. Jesus was loving, compassionate, looking inside people. Love. This parable shows us that love for people is way more important than ever hating people. You know, bitterness just eats us up, doesn't it? Anger beats us up. And one of the things that Jesus constantly talked us to, and all through the New Testament, we see that a group of people like this that come together, who are united in following Jesus, that's the common thing. We don't have a whole lot of other common things, maybe in other things in common. And yet the thing that binds us together is a love for Christ. And that's what the world can look at and say, that's different, okay? If you have things in common, like all your kids play on the same soccer team or something like that, and you're really good friends, you're like, well, they have that in common. But when a group of people like this, who are so varied and so different and have so many different opinions about life, and they come together and they love each other as a community, that's Christian love. And that's what this parable says. It's that love is so much more important than hating someone. Just because we don't agree with someone doesn't mean we shouldn't reach out when they need it. We live in a world full of hurting people. I think I'm reading a book right now, and it talks a lot about the fact that there was a lot of hurt before the pandemic, and that has just done nothing but revealed it. And it's gone deeper, and there's more desperation. And we live in a world right now where people are exhausted, they're worn out, they're not sure what to do, and they need people to reach out to them. And here's the last thing I think this parable is great, is the fact that looking religious is not as important as acting out Christ-like qualities, characteristics. Letting the Holy Spirit do through us what he wants to do, being his hands, being his feet. You see, the compassion that was shown here is the kind of love that Jesus is saying, this is your neighbor. This is what I want you to do. And he's saying, who's my neighbor? Everybody. He's saying, everybody's your neighbor. I began to think about this a little bit, and I thought, in our world, because I really do believe, honestly, I think one of the easiest things to do is to see somebody beat up on the side of the road and stop and help them. Call 911. Get some help there. Get something. That's easy. We just don't hardly ever really see that, do we? I've read this a lot of times. I thought, okay, next time I see somebody beat up and on the side of the road, I'm going to look around and make sure it's not a setup, and then I'll call 911 to help them. But I don't see that very often. How many people here have ever got to do that? Yeah. Professionally? Yeah. But we live in a world where people are hurting. All kinds of people, all kinds of ways people are beat up and laying on the side of the road. There are people in here, that some of us, there's been an emotional hurt by a friend or a family member that we just can't get past. And we need somebody to reach out to us. Show us the love and the compassion of Christ. Show us how to heal those wounds, how to get past that. There are people that live in our world that are outcast because of beliefs or because sometimes nothing on their own fault, or just people have decided they're not as important as somebody else. And they go through life like that. And this happens a lot, man, high school, middle school. Anybody want to go back to those years? And yet all they need, and Christ-like love is something as simple as eating lunch with somebody that doesn't eat lunch, have somebody to eat lunch with. It's smiling and being a friend to somebody at work that just honestly doesn't have any friends, even when they don't deserve them. Even when they're just, that person is so obnoxious. And they still need the love of Jesus. And we're the way that's going to get there. There are so many people we live with. They're just overwhelmed. So many of us are overwhelmed with the pressures of life. And we're beat up. We're laying on the side of the road. It's like the energy's gone. We don't even know what to do next. And somebody needs to come along, put an arm around us, encourage us, a little push in the back. We can do it. You can do this. You can make it. Some are overwhelmed by some kind of addiction. And they need somebody that will passionately care for them. In our world, there are people beat up on the side of the road every single day we walk by. And Jesus is saying, put your focus there. not just on the people who you already love. In fact, he tells us to pray for the people that hate us, to love them. And this is, I think these are some things that we see coming through this story. And so in our world, as we see this and we think about how the Samaritan showed compassion and how it was so different, because sometimes we can do the us and them with church people, can't we? Well, they. As though we are the most compassionate, kind, wonderful, amazing people to ever be on the planet. But there's them. They don't know Jesus yet. And yet, they're not seeing the kind of love that Jesus wants them to see yet. Because we haven't decided we're going to show that. Greg talked several weeks ago about who we need to be as a church as we move forward. You know who we need to be? The Samaritan. Who looks past all the things that, all the cultural things that should have made him say, leave him there. They look past all the things that he was taught by the world, should leave him there. And lean more towards what Jesus said, take care of that person. Care for them. Love them. Out of a pure heart. Because that's how the world's going to be different. Here's a question I want you to think about. Because we can talk about the Jews, Jewish community. Bunch of dummies. Why were they that like that? Is there a person or a type of person that if Jesus were today telling this story to you, to me, that you'd have been right there in there, but all of a sudden if he would have said, but then a fill in the blank, you would have gone, oh, no. Mm-mm. Nope. Not that person. Because that's the very person I believe Jesus is calling us to love, to show compassion to. See, he's not calling us to do the easy thing, is he? But you know what's interesting? He's calling us to follow him, and he did not do the easy thing. And this story, though it's so simple, I've heard it so many times as a child, it is so deeply impactful and so life-changing that if we begin to grasp this and we begin to look and see other people as just the way Jesus sees them, with the kind of eyes that God has, the kind of ears that he has as we hear them, and the kind of heart that he has, we begin to be incredibly impactful in our community, in our world, where we work, everywhere we go. Because we'll see these people that are lying on the side of the road that we have literally walked by over and over and over. Maybe intentionally, maybe because we've gotten so used to it, we don't even really recognize that that's a real need anymore. And I think that's one of the things that we're seeing. It's not enough to hear these words. This is interesting. The lawyer's response was not when Jesus said, which of these three men was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of the robbers? He did not respond by actually saying the Samaritan. You know, they didn't say that word. Jewish men would not say the word Samaritan. He said, fine, the one who showed mercy on him. See, he heard the story. He wasn't ready for a heart change yet. And so what does Jesus say? He says, then go and do likewise. Do you remember his original question? How does somebody get eternal life? How does someone be justified before the Father? And Jesus eventually comes back to answer his question by saying, not quoting the prayer, not doing the religious things. He said, by showing compassion, loving people the way God loves them. Loving people, Jesus said, the way I'm going to love them. Simple story. He had a way of doing that, didn't he? Take the simple things and teach a deep, deep truth. Would you bow your heads with me?